Well, good morning, Real Life Church. It is so fantastic to see you here this morning. Don't forget, if you are a visitor, if you're new with us, that we have this fabulous Connect Lounge in our arcade that you're welcome to join, a whole team out there who can tell you a little bit about Real Life Church and who we are and the services and ministries that we provide. Well, I'm just going to pray. Father God, I just pray as every person receives your word this morning that it would resonate within them and that they would, Lord, know what to do with what they've heard. Father, we commit this whole moment to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I wanted to pose a question to you all, and that is, what does holy mean for you? And I've actually invited a couple of people who you see behind me from our church community just to tell us what, when they hear the word holy, what it means for them. So, Karina.
I think it means you, Bethwyn.
Thank you, love.
When I think of holy, I think of obedience. That was the first word that came to me. So, knowing the word of God, reading the word of God, being obedient to that. And also, when you hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit, being obedient doesn't mean we're perfect, because we're not. But I think as you become more holy, it's through obedience. So that's my take on holiness.
Lovely. Thanks, Karina. Matt?
To me, I like to think of things visually. So I know we're in Australia, but have anybody seen snow? Like a just full blanket of snow, and it's like purely white. So I just think that, like, holiness means to be completely pure without a speck of, you know, black or darkness in it. So that's what it means for me.
Fantastic. Thanks, Matt. Daniel, what's it mean to you?
Holiness to me is being like the Holy One, so our Father in heaven. And the only way we can do that is by reading our word and living out that in our lives. So just pausing, reading our word and living how God wants us to be living. Living after God and having a heart after his own heart. So, yeah.
Can you thank them as they go? Thanks, guys. Wonderful. Well, as we've heard from these wonderful people, everybody has a different kind of perception about what it looks like to be holy. In Leviticus 19, 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And in these verses in Leviticus, we see that the Lord is very, very, his value system is very much about his children, his people being holy. And in fact, the Hebrew word for holy is kodesh. Can you turn to the person next to you and say kodesh? And that means to be sanctified, consecrated and dedicated, or to be separated from the world and worldliness. You know, it's so easy to have this idea that being holy is only for those who can obtain the ultimate in spirituality. It's almost exclusive to the select who can reach the pinnacle in their Christian faith. It's something that we're always trying to attain to. And sometimes it actually seems, I don't know about if you feel like this, but it seems unobtainable. Too high an expectation to achieve for the average Christian to be holy, even as God is holy. So the sorts of things and sort of attributes of holiness we see as being able to totally abstain from sin, not sinning. Anybody mastered that yet? Don't show me your hands. But this morning, holy can seem to be all about just us and God. And we're kind of striving to get his ultimate approval. It's certainly not about other people, but exclusively about God and I. That can be the perception. There can almost seem to be this never able to attain striving that comes with this whole concept. Anybody relating to what I'm talking about today? Gut level honest, yeah? Well, even though we share in this holiness of Jesus, when we accept him as our personal saviour, And when we do that, we have this this obligation to allow holiness to outpour from our lives in ways of service to others. And the name for this sort of holiness, this is, if you like, this obligation to outpour our lives to others, is actually called ethical holiness. It's not something that we got when we got saved, but it's something that's born out of that desire to be like Jesus. It's not legalism, it's not fanaticism, it's not emotionalism. We see these latter expressions of perceived holiness through the many and various religions and cultures around our world, where people strive to prove that they are holy enough. They do things to themselves like self-deprivation and self-mutilation even, because there's this incredible innate need to want to be acceptable to God. So I want you this morning to come with me, if you will, to delve into this whole idea of being holiness. And that is the reason this morning why I have entitled my message, Holiness Redefined. Let's have a think about this whole idea of what that means for us. So we're going to this morning look at the parable of the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. But before we do that, what I need to do in order for you to get the full impact of this parable is I need to set the scene for you. What is happening in the culture of the day? Well, it's first century Judea, where Jesus and his followers lived at that time. And what we need to understand to get the complete and absolute impact of what is happening in this parable that Jesus uses is the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. So the Samaritans were not just outcasts. They were despised enemies of the Jews. So the very last thing that the Jewish community would have expected was that a Samaritan, not a Jew, was the hero in Jesus' story. So Jesus uses this parable to insist that his disciples and followers understand that even your enemies can prove to be your neighbor, that compassion has no boundaries, and that judging people on the basis of their religion or ethnicity is not the heart of a true follower of Jesus. Let's read it together. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with this story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the side of the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant, or a Levite, as other versions say, walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbour to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. So there is this Jewish lawyer who is an expert in Mosaic law trying to trip Jesus up. And the wording of the question gives us some sort of insight where the scribe's heart may have been spiritually. He was making the assumption that you had to do something to obtain eternal life. Works over grace. Law over salvation. And Jesus, what he does is he is meeting the lawyer where he is at, and he approaches his line of questioning by finding common ground with him. He doesn't go in aggressively. He says, how can I connect with this guy? So what he does is he refers to the law and an authority that they would both accept as truth, which was the Old Testament. And what Jesus is doing, he is setting a new standard here, and is stating, I don't want to hear about your holiness and reverence for God unless you love other people. Whatever you do for people is what you do for me. It's really important I say that again. I don't want to hear about your holiness and reverence for God unless you love other people. Whatever you do for people is what you do for me. Selah moment. Think about that. Matthew 12, verses 30 to 31. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So come back with me, if you will, to redefining holy. Here is our holy God. He is separate. He is above us all. He is worthy and set apart. And he says to us, yeah, full of our humanity, full of our sin, full of our stuff ups, he says to us, his kids, be holy even as I am holy. Now, separate does not mean set apart from humanity. We are indeed set apart as his children, but we are set apart for a divine purpose. Not to be segregated and separated from community and from humanity. We are consecrated for his purposes. And when we fulfill his purposes in our lives, that is indeed a holy moment. Where God's glory rests is where holiness is present. A holy moment does not mean that we are attaining perfection. It means we are totally consecrated and set apart for his purposes on planet Earth. Could it be said that the Good Samaritan in that parable was fully consecrated and set apart to fulfill the great need to help the man injured on the side of the road? When Jesus paid the price to redeem us, he sanctifies us and he sets us apart for a divine discipleship journey. When we are consecrated, it is because he is worth the best sacrifice I could possibly give him. And I do this because I obey the greatest command, obedience. Thank you, Karina. Which is to love him with my whole heart, soul, body, and mind. To love your neighbor as yourself means that you are a person that sees that through loving other people that they are worth your time, they are worth your money, and they are worth your service and dedication. You know, We can know theology, and that is wonderful. That is great. Pastor David is just so good at theology. And I get nervous when he asks me a question about the scriptures. And here, you know, people can quote scripture till they're blue in the face, yeah? Some people just can quote whole passages of scriptures, yeah? But not carry the heart of the Father in our love for other people, yeah? You see, the Good Samaritan was inviting a greater level of God's love into his life. He became, can you see this? It's so important you get this morning. He became Christ in action in that holy moment. He was Christ's hands and feet to that guy left stranded on the side of the road, half dead. The Good Samaritan was inviting holiness into his life. He gave away his money and his time as a sacrifice and a consecration because he understood the God kind of holy and what it really looks like. You know, I hope this morning that as I just touch on this, that you are feeling challenged, maybe a little bit messed up in your thinking and your heart. Because I can tell you that as I've prepared this message, it's messed with my heart. And it's challenged my heart. And I want to get very real and I want to help us today to apply this truth to our everyday life. So are you ready? Here we go. Do you know to be holy, you need to have margin in your life? You need to be prepared, if you're going to lean in to a holy, ordained God moment, you need to be prepared to have holy interruptions into your ordered life. The moral of the story of the Good Samaritan is that he had a God moment. This was his divinely appointed moment to be holy. He may not have been holy all the time, but he was leaning in. He was listening in. He was available. He had margin. He had allowed margin in his life for this divinely appointed moment. We all know when you attend Real Life Church that there is human need everywhere. It actually screams at you as you drive in the drive. It's often waiting for you when you drive in the drive. And the Levite and the priest passed by. And I don't know about you, but over the years I've heard many people share the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's funny because this is this kind of understanding that the Levite and the priest, they're the bad guys. They are disgusting. Yeah? Fancy allowing yourself to do that. But you know what? Gut level honest, maybe they're exactly the same as you and I on any given day. They had made no margin in their life for compassion. They were sidetracked. They were preoccupied with their godly schedules. And they had positioned themselves in a place where they didn't actually see the need. Somebody else will sort that out. Yep, I'm way too busy. You know, I've got a lot of things to do for God. They had no capacity left for compassion. Now, I'm going to be really transparent with you this morning because I totally relate to these guys. Several years ago, my sister Kerry and I were at the airport. We were going, I was taking her to Bali for her 60th birthday. And I was really looking forward to this holiday and We're all excited and pumped. And this lady comes up to us and she starts talking to my sister Kerry, and she's very confused and she doesn't really know how to negotiate coming to the airport and the tickets and which gate and all the rest of it. And she comes up and she starts asking for help. And I'm so ticked. I'm on holidays. Like, I do this all the time. And I said to her, I said, let somebody else help her. And my sister Kerry looks at me like, you are a disgrace. And, but you know what? I had no margin. I had no capacity. I didn't see, and I didn't seize that moment. Yeah? My sister did. She saw it. She leaned in. But I didn't. Because I wasn't leaning or looking out to see a God moment, a holy moment ordained by God, an emptying my wallet moment where we are called to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. A moment, a holy moment where we are so consecrated to our God that we are prepared to go above and beyond to help a neighbour. Who is our neighbour? So how am I asking each one of us to respond to this call to be holy this morning? Well, this is what you need to do. You need to be prepared in real terms to work with the sudden, with the unexpected, with the interruption. It's going to require sacrifice to save the city of Gosnells. It's going to be messy, really messy. It's not going to be straightforward. We're not going to see squeaky clean come in the door. You may feel completely unprepared and completely unqualified. Sacrificial acts of kindness can mess with your schedule, your plans, and your budget. You might be thinking right now, you know, Bethwyn, that's all good and well for you to say, but I don't know, I'm up for this. You know, this is a big ask. How can I possibly increase my capacity and margin? My life is crazy busy. I'm doing a lot of good things. Well, I can answer that for you this morning. And I want to give you a personal example. Every day of my childhood, either my mum or my dad, or both of them, would tell us how much they loved us. I thought that was normal. I just thought that's what mums and dads did to their kids. It wasn't until I got older and became a teenager, I started to realise as I talked to my friends that there were many people, many children, who had never heard those words from a parent, let alone two. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that from a heart of incredible gratitude for the love that I received. And you know what that's done for me? It has profoundly affected my life. And as that has impacted me, still impacts me today, even though they've both in heaven, it has given me the capacity and the consecration to love so many here at Real Life Church. And to be able to tell so many of you in all sorts of different expressions that you're loved, that you're valuable, that you're precious. The Word of God says this: to whom much is given, much is required. Could being holy today being about who we serve and how we love? I'm going to say it again. Could being holy be about who we serve and how we love? You're very quiet. In Leviticus 19, verse 9, I'm not going to read it because of time. It is saying that on top of the expected tithes and offerings, you need to leave room in your finances for the marginalized. We need to leave space and room for those who are maybe homeless, for those maybe who are new to our country. There's many of them in Gosnells and beyond, who are still trying to find their way, who don't have any support, any family backup. And we need to start opening not just our hearts and our pockets, but our homes, and invite people over for a cuppa, for a meal. They don't need to be expensive meals or fancy like MasterChef, but just full of warmth. You know, it's Christmas. Has anybody noticed? It's Christmas. And there is no better time for us to be found holy than right now. You know, my husband Rod says often that there are lots of people and organisations in the world that don't know God but are very generous. How much more should we as the Church of Jesus Christ be extraordinarily generous and giving away from ourselves? Yeah, and I'm not talking about money, because sometimes it's really easy, isn't it, to put something in there and it's sorted and guilt's gone and it's all good. But to give of our time, yeah, to listen, yeah, to hold a hand. You know, we have a couple in our church who many of you know called the Camerons, Don and Mary Ann. And ever since I came to Real Life Church, I have been profoundly influenced and inspired by the way they live their life. Because they twigged on to being holy many years ago. And they have planned their world so that they can have lots of holy moments. They have people in their home. I can't begin to give you a list of all of the different people that tell me what Don and Mary Ann have done for them over the years. They have open hands and open hearts in every expression of their lives. They live holy, yeah? And they've actually made margin for that. Mary Ann, if you're watching this morning, darling, she's had an operation, had a mass at the back of her brain, and it's been completely gone. Isn't that fantastic? And yes, amen. And we're so grateful, because we just love and treasure Don and Mary Ann so much. She's convalescing at home, came home from rehab on Friday. But you know, every time I hear about people like Don and Mary Ann and others, and sacrificial acts of kindness that they do, I'm so challenged and inspired by their holiness. And I want to take this opportunity now to speak to our online family and to thank you for joining us this week. It's been wonderful to have you with us. And to leave you, as we do here, with the challenge of inviting divine, holy God moments into your Christmas season. So God bless you. Thank you for joining us. And if there's any comments or anything that you need, please don't hesitate to make a comment on Facebook or whatever.